Yes. But Ron, we love Ron. Ron walked into our church 2-3 years ago. He sat right over there. And it was during our service that we were having our reveal, because we changed the name. And back then, we didn't get too many visitors, and we were all like, who's that guy, you know? So that has just been awesome. He walked in here, didn't leave, walked right into our hearts. During COVID, I mean, he came to Thanksgivings, graduation parties at our house, just really became a part of our family. And it's just kind of sad the past couple months, because he's in transition. And so we don't see him as often, but we're excited for the new chapter that he is going to begin to take or is already taking. He's preached here a couple times already. For those of you that don't know, he leads the men's cell group and then also the sound. And they're in dire need of volunteers, right? Yeah. Okay. So we're excited, Ron, for you to share the word. Would you please come up, give a warm welcome to Ron.
Bless you. Alrighty. Hey, this thing's on. Good. I was talking to Mercer back there this morning, and he's like, who's preaching today? And I was like, I don't know. Beats me. Yeah, it's been a good ride here. I don't know if this will be the last time I ever speak to you guys. But if it is, then, you know, God bless you guys, and thank you for giving me the honor to come up here and give you guys the word. It's always a privilege. This has been a pivotal church for me. There's been a lot of growth in this church. I got saved somewhere else, but I grew here. So, Father God, we thank you for this wonderful day that we have the opportunity to come and worship in your house, to grow near to you more. The growth never stops, Lord, and we are thankful that you are always watering the fruit so that we can be bountiful and we can spread and bring your glory to all the corners of the earth, Lord. And we thank you for the sacrifice that your Son gave on the cross. We thank you in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Is your sin a victimless crime? Are you the only one who is in jeopardy when you commit a sin? Have you ever thought about how you might be affecting others when you choose to sin? First, we need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to acknowledge we are a sinner. 1 John tells us that if we say we sin not, we have deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Following that, he also reminds us, my little children, these things I wrote to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for yours only, but also for the whole world. So it's like John tells us, it's always better not to sin. There's always a path for that. We always prefer to encourage our brothers and sisters that you can go forward in your Christian life and be sinless from this day on. You sinned before, but you can sin no more. Right? There's no promise in the Bible that says that every person who is saved is going to backslide. But there's also a promise that says that it's not going to be easy. So the encouragement that I would like to offer you today, if you are ever facing a time when you may be backsliding, or you know somebody who is backsliding, is this warning of What are we doing to others? All right, there's an easy example in the Bible with Ananias back in Acts 5. Remember, he sold his piece of property, and he went and gave the church part of it, part of the proceed. But he lied about it and said, this is all. And God didn't even give him a chance because he was so angry with it that he struck him dead. Peter found him out. Peter was the tool that said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Didn't give him a chance to respond. He just struck him dead right there. Right, his greed killed him. But he allowed his wife to be complicit in the sin with him. He made the decision. But his decision allowed sin to be placed in her heart as well. And she died as well. Another example is David. We all know about David and Bathsheba, right? He had this affair in 2 Samuel, and it resulted in a child that was out of wedlock, and the path he took to hide that sin affected so many people. He wanted to hide it by making it seem like Uriah was the father. And when that didn't work, he had him killed so that he could marry the widow. It says right there in 2 Samuel, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So he sent this man to his death with the very words that he wrote. And he wrote the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. All right, he does this hasty thing so that he can marry a mourning widow, so that nobody who's good at math at the time can figure out whose baby it is. Don't want anybody getting suspicious. All right, but what does the Bible say? It says that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so what does he do? He sends Nathan, and he confronts him with a parable. Right, all said and done, this is still David's decision, just as the last one was Ananias' decision. And his decision resulted in a man being put to death. It resulted in a woman being put through trauma. The trauma of losing a husband, and then the trauma of losing a child, because that child didn't survive. And once again, you know, Bathsheba had sin on her part. But her sin was the result of David's abuse of his authority. She sinned against God and her husband. But if think about it, if you were her in her age, would you refuse the king? Not everybody is going to be brave and say yes. Right, we're still human. We're still people. We're still fallen creatures, and we need the grace of God to get us through. The story that I'm going to focus on today is Joshua 7. And before we get into Joshua 7, let's recap what happened in this story so far. All right, so the people of Israel came out of Egypt, and they disobeyed the voice of the Lord. And so he said, none of you will see the promised land. All but two. Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else, you're going to die out here in the wilderness. And so they wandered for 40 years, long enough for all those people to die so that the new generation could come into the promised land without them muddling it. And they did this amazing thing with God, not by themselves, with God. They crossed the Jericho in a time when it was overflowing and would have drowned anybody who went through it. And then when they got across the Jericho, the Jordan, they went to Jericho and they walked around for 6 days. Didn't say a word. And on the seventh day, with just a shout, they tore down the walls. And, you know, the thing to do in this time when you go and you raid a city, you take all the stuff, right? And Joshua gave them a warning. He told them not to take the accursed things lest they should become cursed themselves. And not just themselves, but curse the whole camp. And that's where we start right here in chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. It didn't burn against Achan, it burned against the whole tribe, the whole nation. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." And so the men went up, and they spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So they're riding this Jericho high. We're doing so great. We've got the Lord on our side. We don't need to send the whole army down there. Just send these guys. We don't even need to send the best. You just send these guys. They'll get it done. Nothing can go wrong, right? But what happens when you assume that you have God's favor, and it's not really there? Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men and chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Amazing what God can do to your heart. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads, and Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." We got comfortable. For 40 years, we were comfortable wandering in the wilderness with no home. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? You see how Joshua tries to challenge the situation? He tries to put it on God. He says, "What are you going to do for your great name?" You know, sometimes you do need to challenge the situation. But you have to do it in a way where you don't forget the reverence and the respect. Bad things will happen. You may not have the slightest clue why it's happening to you. The smart thing is what they did at the beginning, before they started speaking. They fell before God. They fell on their knees with reverence and respect. And then they opened their mouths without reverence and respect. And they're like, why'd you do this to us? You don't know what kind of answer you're going to get from God. You know, you might get the, this is a test. You're like, oh man, I didn't study. This is a test. You will be better for this on the other end of this trial. So you need to go through it a little longer. You might get that answer. It might have nothing to do with you did anything wrong. But the other side of that coin, the why, Lord, why have you done this? What did I do to deserve this? Well, let me tell you. Right? You did wrong. Before we can fix this one problem of you getting your tail whooped by those who are few, we need to fix this other problem. The problem that's in your heart. Right? Unless you've got the confidence of Job, you all remember what happened to Job. You know, the I've done no wrong. Unless you have that confidence, never assume. And even then, be careful. So what does God say to Joshua? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. Not you. Not the tribe of Judah. Israel. He's putting it on all of them. Nobody held this other man accountable. So everyone is accountable. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived. They have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Remember, they just crossed the Jordan. After a whole generation of people who disobeyed God died so that they wouldn't get corrupted by them. They wouldn't bring their dissatisfaction with God into the promised land. They had managed to taint an entire generation. They tainted a generation with sin in such a way that before God did this new thing with the people of Israel, all of that previous generation had to die and be left behind. And now the sin of one man was so bad that he and everything he had, everything he touched, every member in his tent had to be destroyed because the sin had angered God so much, and it was so corrupting that he didn't want that to have anything to do with the rest of them. God saw that the only way to destroy the curse of sin is to destroy it, burn it all. Verse 16, so Joshua rose early in the morning, and he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man. And Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. They lined them up, every single one of them, and went one by one. And they knew it was coming, and still, he's sitting there. Can you imagine that? You know you're the one who did wrong, and they're weeding you through. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." You can't hide from God. He's going to come to you either himself, or he'll use one of us as a tool and come before you. But he will call you out nonetheless. Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, about 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." This man waited till he was caught to confess. You know, and then that begs the question of the sincerity of your forgiveness. Are you really sorry for what you did if you waited that long? And not just that, but I don't know what a shekel is, but he had 200 of them and something that weighed about 50 shekels. You know, you walk around with change in your pocket and you hear it jangling around. This man had a bag with 200 of them. You think that he got through there quietly and they didn't know when he brought it into the tent? He doesn't confess until he's caught. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. They took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. They laid his sin before the Lord in front of everybody. He had the chance to not sin. Then he had the chance to seek forgiveness on his own, where he didn't have to go in front of everybody. But now it's all out there. It's not just before, you know, the council. It's in front of his entire family. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over the great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. They killed his whole family because they didn't want his sin running rampant for generations. It was that bad. How can you let it get that bad? Okay, I didn't plan this. I know you guys are here and you talked about the CPC, and this just happens to be in the notes here. This is a coincidence, I promise. So say that you're an individual and you go to church and you say that you love the Lord and he's the Lord of your life, but you are pro-choice. Or the quieter way, you don't outwardly say that you're pro-choice, but you don't want to get in the middle of things. It's not your business. It's not in your house, so it's not your business. You don't want to stir the pot. I don't know if you noticed in the gospel, they may not have said it at these words, but Jesus stirred the pot. He stirred a lot of pots. Right, you tell yourself, well, I'm never getting an abortion. Or I'll never let my spouse get an abortion. You know, and we stand by that. We stand together on that. But do you? If you're not fighting for it, do you really stand for it? If you refuse to get in the middle of things, right, if you refuse to speak up against it, is this not now a sin of omission? What is this sin of omission doing? You're allowing evil to perpetuate. Plain and simple. Doesn't matter what angle you come at this from, if you say nothing, you allow evil to perpetuate. And it's just because you don't want to stir the pot. Well, someone's going to stir the pot, whether you have your hand on the ladle or not. I did not try to rhyme that. So, just because that you and your family don't do it, doesn't mean your daughter, for those of you who have daughters, when they grow up and they go off on their own in the world, if you didn't speak up in the home, if you didn't let them hear the word of God, are they going to make the right decision now? Did you give them the right guidance? Did you give them the right message? Or are you unleashing them in the world with a bunch of lost souls? And for the men, not these men, okay, but men in general, lost men who haven't found the remorse after the decision or even contemplated the horror before the decision, they look at the daughters of America as an object that they can use. So, if you don't speak up for it, you're letting your daughter become an object to be used. You're raising men to view women as objects. You're not raising them to view women, view the daughters of America, view your daughters as someone who should be honored by God, who should be coveted by God, that you should respect and court properly the way God wanted you to honor in a marriage the way God wanted you to. Now, I don't have a daughter. I'm not married. I was married. And before I found God, I was one of those boys. I wasn't a man. I was a boy running around disrespecting the daughters of America. And thank God, I never let it get that far before I turned around. But I do have a niece. I do have a niece, and I worry about her constantly that she stays close to the faith. You know, because she's not exposed to it the way she should be, in my opinion. But all I can do is pray and hope that the right hearts and the right minds and can intercede when I'm not there. You know, when I was on the ship and we were deployed, and you know, the guys would find out that their wives were pregnant or their girlfriends were pregnant, and I would hear this constantly. Man, I hope I don't have a daughter because I did some terrible things to women. That is just so awful. How could you even let yourself get to that point? I mean, change. Change now if you haven't, you know? If you've done wrong, then now you know what to do better. It's not just about what you do. It's about how what you do is affecting others. Another example. Say that you are an individual who, whether you go to church or not, is caught up in pornography, which runs rampant like cancer right now. Right, so say that you're struggling with this, and this is something I've struggled with, so I can speak to the fact that it's the one thing that you think that you're just going to hide. You're gonna do it over here, and nobody sees you, so nobody else is getting hurt, right? I mean, Achan buried things under his tent and thought that if nobody saw them, then nobody would get hurt. But then men went to battle and died. So if you think that nobody's getting hurt because nobody sees you, God still sees you. Right, now say that you are the individual and you are struggling with this pornography addiction, and somebody looks up to you. Somebody looks up to you as a mentor or a spiritual mother or father, and you're caught up in this and you've been found out, and they hear about it and they're struggling with it. What does that do to them? What do you think takes the forefront of their mind? You think, well, if they can't get over it, then how am I going to get over it? You think that takes place in their mind instead of, with God, I can overcome all things? If you have doors that are open for sin to get into your life, that means there's doors that are open for sin to try and get into somebody else's life around you and your family's lives. And we all know the devil loves to tear the family apart. It is the first thing he wants to attack after the Word of God. He will try and tear the Word of God out of your life. And if you can't do that, he will start by attacking the family. And he likes to go for the shepherd first, because a flock without a shepherd is just lambs waiting for slaughter. Don't leave the door open. Don't leave the window open. What do we do? Right, I just put all this doom and gloom on your heart. What do we do? Remember what we heard in 1 John. We have an advocate before the throne. Also remember what you've heard regarding God. Remember the promises that he's made for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received was a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. If you're saved, and I'm going to make a blanket assumption and say we're all saved in here. If you're saved, God promises you will have tribulation at some point. If you live for him, somewhere the devil will get into somebody or something that hates that and will come against you. And we need to find ways to resist that. And one of the ways is remembering. We have this great reward with our faith. It's our salvation. How can we forget it? How can we forget what has been given to us? And if you can forget what's been given to you, did you really ever get it? James chapter 4. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. Submit to God. Resist the devil. You can't resist the devil without submitting to God. You can't submit to God and not resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Just because something discouraging happens doesn't mean that it's not true that through God you can overcome all things. Somebody may get in the way of that. Somebody may do something that discourages you, but it's still true. It will never not be true. Right? At the end of Matthew, it says that, when he came back, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. You are probably going to doubt at some point on your journey if you haven't already. Right? I keep saying this. It's not always going to be easy. God does not promise sunshine and rainbows as we go with him. But he does remind us. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven, on earth. And he finishes and he says that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So until we're called home, there's work to be done. And the work can be done because you are working with him. He's doing the job through you. God does not send you anywhere that he has not already been and is not already at. Anywhere that you are supposed to go, he will make the way for it. We are the only thing that can prevent ourselves from following Jesus. But if you do, remember that we're still going in victory. We're living from glory to glory. Why? Because he is risen. All right, Jesus is still alive through the Spirit, through the Word. Remember, that tomb is empty. Right, the resurrection is confirmation that God accepted the sacrifice. So whomsoever shall call on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Right? We know that we will go to heaven because he is good. His promises he fulfills. But you and me, like that thing about when you point a finger, you got to remember that there's pointed back at you. So you and me, we have to go through the blood and the cross. And we got to go through that empty tomb. And we got to remember what all of these things mean. But once you do and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you repent of your sins, you can be saved. You will be saved. The work on the cross is done. You don't have to do anything else. He did it for you. All right? Your sins were forgiven before you even stood up or fell to your knees to repent. Before you were sitting in that church pew and something got a hold of you and said, you're a sinner. It was already forgiven. It's the choice. It's that choice that you still need to make. If you want the blood, if you want the power of the blood to be applied on your life, it's a choice. It's not just a yes or no choice. It's a choice in the heart that you have to make. Right? Because conviction is a matter of the heart. It is not just going through the motions. It is not just being a weekend warrior Christian or a twice a year Christian. Right? It's got to change you. You've got to have the sincerity as you go through these motions. Do not turn away from it. Do not let the lost turn away from it. Right, we've been commissioned. We may not all be called to lead a church. We may not all be called to teach the Word of God, but we are all called to spread the gospel. We are all called to minister to the hearts and minds of the lost. No, we can't win them all. Jesus can. He's going to take all he can get, all those who make the choice. We can't make the choice for them, but we can show them the way. We can be that light, that lamp unto their feet with the Word. Same book, Joshua. It tells you when God was talking to Joshua, he said, this book of the law, it will be on your lips. You will meditate on it night and day. Melissa, can you come up and play? So I made that blanket statement, and I said that I'm assuming everybody in here is saved, whether you are or not. I want to give you that opportunity to respond. So this altar is open. If you need prayer, I'll be in the front. I'll ask Kendra to come up in the front as well. If anybody needs prayer, don't be shy. God's watching, God's listening. He is there for you. He is always for you.
One desire is to be
Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you mean to us. We thank you that your word is alive and in our hearts today. We thank you for the light that shines the way. We're ever grateful that there's always a path that you can create for us, no matter what walk we're in. What season we're in, whether we're in a summer season or a winter season on our journey with you, Lord, there is always a way, a path to forgiveness. And we are not in this alone. Just as there are those who are there to stand beside us, we must also remember that we are standing beside them. And what we do is not just for you, but for them also. So that we can edify our brothers and sisters and not let them stumble. Lord, help us to find sure footing. Help us to help those that need to regain that. Lord, help us to witness. Help us to keep our testimony, Lord. Help us to remain that example for the lost. It's never done, Lord, until you say it is. So until you say it is, Lord, we will continue to further the kingdom. We will continue to seek the lost. We will continue to choose life. For the glory of your name. And all the glory goes to you, Lord. We keep none for ourselves. God, I ask that each and every one here today can be intentional as we go beyond these doors. Whether we need to apply this to ourselves, or we need to apply this to our family, or we need to apply this to a friend. Lord, we speak out against the spirit of heaviness, the spirit of loneliness, the spirit of pain. We acknowledge that you are the great physician and you can heal all wounds, both emotional and physical. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you are continuing to do. Thank you. Help us not to forget, Lord. Help us not to forget what you have done for us, the salvation you have given for us, the sacrifice that you made. And as we prepare to sit down together in our real communion among the tables, bless this food, Lord, that we take for the sustainment of our bodies. But bless those who have taken the time to prepare it for us, and bless all those who come before your table together to partake of it. Watch over each and every one of us, Lord, the enemy is never far, but through you we can conquer, we can overcome. We remember this and we ask it in the name of your Son who gave it all, Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen.